Our society, it seems, likes to move briskly from one holiday to another, and right now we've almost bypassed Thanksgiving. If you go, well, something's wrong with that mic. We're going to turn that off.
It almost seems like we bypass Thanksgiving if you go to the malls. It's already Christmas in full swing, and I don't want this holiday swept under the rug by any means, because the discipline of Thanksgiving and giving thanks and praise to God has been a part of God's people for thousands and thousands of years. So let's turn to Psalm 100, a very short, snappy kind of psalm that reminds us again of that discipline of thanksgiving to God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would indeed use these words and this word to draw our hearts to the many things for which we should be grateful and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Thanksgiving is almost upon us, and like the 4th of July, it's one of those great American holidays. As a child, I remember my mother was often the one who would cook and host Thanksgiving. And in our home, we've continued that tradition for much of the 31 years of our marriage. It always conjures up in my mind that great aroma of a basking turkey and the potatoes and squash boiling and the pumpkin pie and apple pies cooling and the chores of finding the good silver and china and setting the places for all those assembled family members and guests who are coming. One tradition we started when we had younger children was to encourage them to take out their energy and enthusiasm for the day, instead of sitting around watching Macy's Day Parade, to go out and rake leaves and to form a field in our backyard. And we would tell our guests to come prepared to enter that field and to enjoy a game of soccer or football before we would have the Thanksgiving meal. Well, last year we continued that tradition because all four pastors' families were in town, and we met out on the Hindley Field and played football, one against the other. And I believe it ended in a tie when Pastor Greg pulled his hamstring and we had to sideline him. Well, Thanksgiving is a lot more than football and fancy table silver, and we often get removed from the origin of this holiday in our country. I mean, most historians would trace back Thanksgiving to that early settlement in Plymouth, Massachusetts, that paused for thanks after God had blessed them in their first year. And eventually, this whole tradition of giving thanks in the fall was formalized by Abraham Lincoln when he gave his Thanksgiving Day proclamation that the last Thursday of November, the nation would pause giving thanks to Almighty God. People think of the Plymouth colony and those hardy pilgrims who landed here in 1620 as one of the earliest English settlements on our shores. And it is indeed early, but not the earliest. There was another English settlement that came before Plymouth, and that, of course, is Jamestown, Virginia. It was begun in 1607, 13 years before the pilgrims arrived. And they landed in May 14th, to be exact. 104 men went ashore in Virginia, and they landed on what was a tidal island. It would form an island at high tide, and they named that place where they first landed for their king, which is why it was called Jamestown. They were coming to find gold and things to trade and ways to enrich their investors. They were hoping to convert the savages and had other sort of semi-noble purposes in their settlement. They were told to go 100 miles upriver till they found a tributary and form a fort there where they would have a significant defensible position, but the waters of the James weren't navigable, and so they had to stay on their island by the sea. Upon their arrival, they were greeted by 100 armed Native Americans of the Powhatan Nation. And 2 weeks later, 200 armed Indians appeared attacking the settlers, only retreating when cannon was fired from one of the ships that were anchored in the harbor. That made the frightened settlers of Jamestown quickly build a fort. They dug trenches, they made a stockade fence, and even though they had harassing arrow fire from the brush, they completed their work in 19 days. They were not secure by any means. Starvation and disease ravaged them, and by September, 67 of the 104 were dead. The president of the colony, chosen from among the men the original investors wanted to manage the group, was impeached for hoarding food, and they only were able to come under settled leadership when Captain John Smith imposed a military dictatorship. Jamestown made peace for a little while with the local Indians, but they had landed in an area where the native Powhatans were strong, and the English desire for domination and the tribal claims on this land led to an inevitable clash and armed encounters that made missionary work impossible, that made planting of crops improbable. And Jamestown became a failure. Many of the lives were lost of those who went there early on. There was no profit made until they eventually introduced tobacco and pacified with larger armed groups who came there. But Jamestown has rather kind of a dark and depressing history. And that's why we turn to Plymouth, another community of English settlement that was started early on. But so many different things happened for them. They had many more strikes against them, but God's hand seemed to be working with those hardy pilgrims. They were supposed to settle somewhere near the Hudson, but they were driven by their navigation and winds up farther north. And they didn't come seeking gold, they came seeking freedom to worship. They had been driven out of Europe because they were separatists. They didn't believe in the Church of England. They wanted to simply follow the scriptures, and for that they were harassed, clapped in irons, deprived their livelihoods. So 40 pilgrims came over with the 102 passengers on the Mayflower, and without any large detachment of soldiers or cannons, they arrived in Cape Cod Bay in November. And somehow they missed that Hudson Bay place. They looked up the shore, and they found Plymouth in December 16th as a great place to land. They found water there, and they found a high point and some cleared land. And so from the cramped quarters of their ship, they set about to build huts and establish their colony over the winter. In January, the thatched roof of one of their early houses, their storehouse, caught fire and burned some of their provisions. Early settlers were saved. Those who were sleeping in the building didn't lose life. But they, too, had to fight disease, just like those settlers in Jamestown. And when they came through the winter, half the settlers and crew had died from scurvy and pneumonia. Now, even though the adult men of the Mayflower had all signed a compact to covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic, they, too, challenged the authority of their elected leader, John Carver. Carver, however, survived this challenge, but died due to illness. So William Bradford was elected to succeed him as governor. Where Jamestown and Plymouth differ is the relationship that they had with the Native Americans. March 16th, the first Indian visitor arrived where the pilgrims were setting up shop. His name was Samoset, and he surprised the pilgrims by speaking English to them. Samoset was from Maine, and he had learned English from a fisherman who had been along the coast, and he arranged for a meeting with Massasoit, the chief of the Wampanoag tribe. And with the Wampanoag tribe was a very interesting individual, an Indian named Squanto, who was a survivor of the Pawtucket tribe, and that tribe had been wiped out by plague. Squanto spoke perfect English and appeared to be a Christian. You see, he had been captured by sailors 10 years earlier, and he was sold to Spain as a slave. But he was redeemed by some kindly monks who bought his freedom. They trained him in the gospel. They taught him the way of faith. He made his way back to England and then got back on a ship to North America and found his way back to his tribal lands, but the tribe had been wiped out by a plague. So he caught up with the Wampanoags and was with them when the Plymouth, when the pilgrims came to Plymouth. It was Squanto's land that the pilgrims were settling on. And so he helped them, knowing the land very well, taught them how to plant the native corn, showed them where to find eels and fish. He was their constant companion. And while he was only there with them for their first 3 years, in 1622, when he was dying, he asked Governor Bradford to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's heaven. Bradford called Squanto a special instrument sent of God for their good. His counsel, his friendship, paved the way for success in the colony's earliest and most fragile years. Now, some of that, you might have known this already. It's just a review. For some of you, this might be new material. But what you probably do know is that first planting of Indian corn came in such abundance that the pilgrims were able to have a feast. They invited their Indian friends, and that time of feasting and thanksgiving became the origin of our annual Thanksgiving. And some of the history books will share about Squanto's help, but very few indicate his Christian past and that he was seen as an instrument of God's hand to those early pilgrims. These two cities, though, I believe, provide for us a parable of life and remind us that we can be citizens of one or the other. You see, Jamestown and Plymouth remind us that all of life is about risk and struggle and failure and achievement. But life is also about our motivations, our methods, and our understandings of life, whether or not we're depending on ourselves or upon God. And it's unfair to call the people of Jamestown godless, but they certainly were not as high-minded as the pilgrims in their motivation for coming to this land. They were much more commercial and secular in their aims. They met with greater opposition from Native Americans, showed less respect for them, had men with baser motives undermining their community, and they had little to show from their early years of hardship and struggle. Bradford and the pilgrims, on the other hand, came seeking freedom and worship of God. They found God's help in every hardship and challenge. Their ship was supposed to land at the mouth of the Hudson, but it was fortuitous that they were blown north and they came to Plymouth. They found a land that they could plant. They found a place and a sea with plenty of fish that would feed them. They found an Indian that could speak English and would guide and help them and let them make peace with the other Native Americans there. They recognized that God's hand was with them in every step of the journey, and so they paused and gave him thanks. Don't we have descendants of both cities still in our nation today? Some struggle through every challenge of life, trusting in their own strength, scrapping for their own needs, not conscious of their neighbors' or their competitors' rights. There are sons and daughters of Jamestown right amongst us. And then there are others fighting equally hard, finding equal challenges and difficulties and opportunities, but when they find God's assistance and help, they pause and give thanks. Every point of good fortune, every observable hand of help along the way is a way to be thankful and grateful to God. These are sons and daughters of Plymouth. Have you found both in your travels? Don't we have citizens from each in our country still today? Well, God would have us be citizens of Plymouth. And so I turn your attention back to the Psalm 100, for it joyfully and triumphantly reminds us to enter before God with our thanksgiving, to come into his courts with praise. And you can see from this psalm the great practice of the Hebrew writers. They were always writing in parallelism. They would put out one thought with a sort of A-B pattern. Enter his gates, A, with thanksgiving, B, and his courts, A, with praise. Parallel, but different wording and different thoughts, different nuances. Of course, you don't get into a court until you've gone through the gate. So you enter the gate first with what? Your thanks. You come into his court with what? Your praise. If you read The Purpose-Driven Life, you might recall that Rick Warren pointed out that there's a slight difference between praise and thanks. We praise God for who He is. We give thanks to God for what He has done. We recall God's goodness and graciousness, wisdom, power, might, glory, and we give Him praise. Warren also pointed out in The Purpose-Driven Life that all creation praises God. The only parts of creation that don't are fallen angels and unredeemed humanity. But once redeemed, we can give praise and thanks to the Lord. Creation, the sunsets, the crashing waves, the beauty of wildlife, the flora, the fauna, reflect the glory of their Creator. And we can also give glory to God when we recognize who He is, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank God for the blessings that He's brought into our lives, the things He's done day after day. The advantages we have in this world today, the opportunities we've been given, the blessings of family, education, friendships, relative peace in our world, prosperity, health, all of these things are reasons to pause and give God thanks. If you wake up with a sore body, give thanks to God. Your nerve endings are working and your muscles have been doing something. You know, that's a gift. We can thank God we have a roof over our heads and food on our table, even if other things are difficult around us. You know, millions of people have to go fetch their water, spending hours a day just to bring water into their homes. We can turn on the tap, something the pilgrims would have been amazed at, and we find hot and cold running water safe and drinkable. It's a gift, it's a blessing that many in our world today don't even know. Our children can be educated, paid for by the community up to 12th grade, something many Africans would envy. We can go to any church we choose. We can worship God without a worry about being bombed or shot at or arrested losing our jobs. The freedom to worship our God is something that people of faith throughout history would only dream of in certain times and places. We have much to be thankful to God for. And so we join the pilgrims. And we join those who wrote the Psalms as we recount again God's great goodness and faithfulness to us through all generations. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The generations of the Hebrews who wrote those words, the generations of Christians who incorporated them into worship, have all experienced God's love. From the Greek-speaking Christians of the first century to the Roman Christians to the English-speaking Christians, each have found God's love. From the early church to the Middle Ages to right up through the Protestant Reformation, each have found God to be faithful. William Keith of Scotland, a friend of John Knox, who was part of the Protestant Reformation, wrote a hymn based on Psalm 100 that's still in our hymn books today. It's 450 years old. The words predate Shakespeare, and yet it's so evidently understandable because it's based on these simple themes that all people owe their thanks to God. We'll sing it later in a minute, but I just remind you of its verses. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his folks. He doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, laud, bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. Paired it with the great tune, Old 100th, which has been called one of the greatest tunes in church history. You know, the history of the human race is deprivation and achievement, struggle and satisfaction. We all go through it. What separates one from the other among us, though, is this. We can take a callous attitude towards life and a selfish attitude towards our gains, or we can reflect with gratitude at everything that's been accomplished and achieved and given when God's love and faithfulness has come across our path. John Maxwell says that every baby born on earth today owes the gratitude to his mother for 9 months of free room and board. We owe gratitude to God for a lot more than 9 months. We have every day that's come after that. We didn't create this earth, we use it. God placed us here, and he's given us many blessings. In his book, The Resilient Life, Pastor Gordon MacDonald recalled an end of a day that he and his young grandson had just spent in New York City. He said, "We had gone to New York City for a day and a night, and we've indulged ourselves in junk food and a visit to the Empire State Building and a ride to the Statue of Liberty and other exciting things one can do in New York. And we were finally on our way home," which was back to New Hampshire, I believe. And he said that his son, grandson had been still for a while. He thought he had fallen asleep, and then he spoke. "Papa?" "Yeah." "Thanks for all the fun we had." "You're welcome. I enjoyed it too." "Papa?" "Yeah." "I sure hope you don't die soon, because I want to have a lot more fun like today." "That's all I needed to hear," MacDonald said. A child had scanned his past, his most recent past, and brought closure to it with gratitude. This time he said it. And he'll do that sort of thing for the rest of it. If he does that thing for the rest of his life, he too will be a resilient person. The pilgrims were resilient people because they learned to scan their past and with gratitude turn to God. And we will be resilient people too. We just need to do it more than once a year. We need to do it probably more than once a week. I think once a day is the way to do it. To scan each day to see what God has brought into your life and to give thanks. Whether it's a time of plenty or a time of want, God's love and faithfulness have and will endure. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would raise up in us an attitude of gratitude, heartfelt thanks, joy for who you are and what you have done. And we thank you that as a nation we take time to pause, but let us not get distracted by the other ways we celebrate this holiday. Let us, we pray, truly take time to be grateful for your goodness in our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen.